These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, and the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among the tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. You came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. In the end of the book of Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, at the end of the book of Numbers, chapter 36 and verse 13, we read, These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And so we find the children of Israel encamped there before going across the Jordan River. And what I'm going to do in my portion tonight, or seek to do in the time, in the few minutes that I have left, is to just do a little bit of an overview of the book of Deuteronomy, and to sort of just give a little bit of perspective to the book as we begin to think about it and its meaning. The basic meaning of Deuteronomy, as far as the term, means the second law. But it's not just a restatement of the law. You notice that as you begin to read through the book. It's not an exact restatement of the law. It is what is called, in some senses, a book of retrospect. It is a book that looks back, looking back at the history of the children of Israel up to this point, even as we've just done in chapter 1, a recounting of the history and how they got to the point where they are now. It is also a book of prospect, a book that looks forward to what lie before them as a nation and as a people. It is a looking with hindsight, but not just with hindsight, with divine insight. It is a divine insight or a divine perspective that looks back upon what had taken place thus far with the nation. And in that sense alone, what a valuable thing when we begin to think of that as a general principle. How many times in our own personal lives have we look back at things we've done, look back at choices we've made, even in a very practical sense, sometimes thinking. It reminds me of a story I heard recently of a man who, you know, found the magic genie in the bottle. And when the genie came out of the bottle, he says, I'll grant you one wish. What is it that you wish for? And the man said, I'd like to have a copy of the newspaper 1 year from today. Because he figured if he could look at the stocks that were 1 year from today, he could make all the decisions he needed to make him a very wealthy man. And so the genie granted him the request. And when he got to the newspaper, he turned to the obituaries to find out that it had there, his death was listed in that newspaper. So didn't do him much good. But have you ever thought about that in the recent real estate situation? If you knew now, then what you know now and how that could affect decisions. And so here we have a book that gives us a divine perspective on the history that had taken place up to this point. Better than hindsight, divine insight. You notice that in chapter 1 and verse 5, they were on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab. This was the last spot before they were to go over into the land that God had promised them. And then when you turn forward, if I could, and we'll be looking more in depth at many of these sections, but turn to chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 34. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. The last spot before they entered the Jordan or to go across into the land, and the spot where Moses was buried, or at least the general area where Moses was buried, and what that would bring to their mind to remember. The last messages of Moses to the nation of Israel, and how significant that would be. Divine insight, a commentary on their history thus far. In a sense, it reminds me of the relationship of the book of the Chronicles to what we have in Samuel and the Kings. Some things that are left out, some things that are added, some things that are amplified. Divine lessons learned from past history. I'll give you one example that we find here in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, divine insight. And it's what happened when you remember, if you are familiar with the account that's given in the book of Numbers of the spies that went over into the promised land. But notice what you have here in the book of Deuteronomy that really amplifies this. It says in verse 22 of chapter 1, you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we'll send men before us to search out the land, and so on. And then in verse 23, Moses approves of it, the saying, please me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And God permitted it. Now, if you read it in the account that's given in the book of Numbers in chapter 13, chapter 13 and verse 1 of Numbers, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men. So you see the difference. You have information that's given now that gives us an insight into what was involved in that decision to send the spies over. There is a sense in which it wasn't initially the Lord who said, send the spies over. They came to Moses and said, let us send men. Moses approved of it, and the Lord then allowed the thing to take place. But without that added bit of information, you would only have the perspective that you get from the book of Numbers. So that's one example of how the book of Deuteronomy will give us this divine insight. There is a sense in which it's a restatement of certain things and principles and truths, the law. The new generation needed to learn the lessons from the past generation. Once they got into the land, there would be different conditions. There would have to be regulations concerning the land. And so the new generation would have to be warned. I want to say that there are five main features of the book. Chapter 4 in verse 39. Chapter 4 and verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Notice it again in chapter 5 and verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And of course, the passage in chapter 6 and verse 4, the Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is a declaration of the supremacy of God. This will be repeated throughout the book of Deuteronomy. It is one of the major features. He is not one God among the many. The uniqueness of the one true and the living God is core and essential truth that Israel was, in a sense, a steward of, and that they were to proclaim, and that they were to hold to. And just by way of thinking about that, even though Israel went into idolatry and practically denied the truth of the one true and living God, when God disciplined them, ultimately, as he even said in this book he would, and they came out of that idolatry, they never again lapsed into it. And to this day, even though among Jewish people, by and large, many of them are agnostic or atheist, those that are orthodox to any degree will maintain the truth of monotheism. The religion itself, if we can call it that, of Judaism, is known as a monotheistic religion. So in spite of their failures, the supremacy and the truth of the one true and living God is one that this book will repeat over and over. A second major feature of this book, and one that really astounds me, is found in sections such as chapter 7, and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. And then look in chapter 10 and verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. One of the next second major feature, not only does this book declare the supremacy of the one true and living God, it is a book that affirms the love of God. That's an amazing thing to me, because there is no doubt that this book of Deuteronomy, besides being called the book of Deuteronomy, is often referred to as the fifth book of Moses or the book of the law. But this book repeatedly will affirm, and I've written down that there are at least 22 mentions of the love of God in this book and the unique relationship he has with his people. And then thirdly, the terms of the covenants of God, 27 times. A third feature of this book, chapter 4 and verse 9. We We take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and so on. The terms of the covenants of God, particularly in this book, the covenant that was made at Sinai, or Horeb, as it says here, the covenant of the law, and the covenant which sometimes is referred to as the Palestinian covenant, which I would prefer to call the land covenant, rather than Palestinian covenant. The covenant governing the relationship to the land. Fourth major feature of this book, chapter 7 again in verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Chapter 14 and verse 21. Shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, and he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Israel, as a holy people of God, as a special people separated unto the Lord, as His possession, a peculiar people. Holy laws to govern a holy nation. And the essential ingredient behind that concept of holiness is separated unto the Lord. Laws that were given to uniquely distinguish them from the nations that were around, with the intention that they would be evidently manifest that which they were in their relationship, a special chosen people of the Lord himself. Remember again, as you begin to think of the unique features that I'm mentioning of this book, the supremacy, absolute supremacy of the one true and the living God, the affirmation of the love of God, the covenant and the covenant relationship of his people, and their unique relationship to him as a holy and chosen people, all this reiterated to them as they are about to enter into the land. These were good points, strong points, really, to hammer home. To let them know as they went into that land, you are a special, a chosen people. God himself has chosen you. The Lord God chose you because he loves you. The Lord God has entered into a special covenant relationship with you and all that that entails, which Lord willing we'll see in the days here ahead of us. And the maintenance of that truth, that this is the true and the living God. He's not like these so-called gods of the nations. This is the one true God. And then, one of the other features of this book, chapter 11, one of the major features, of course, there are many more. Chapter 11, in verse 8, therefore you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. The blessings in chapter 28 shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, chapter 28, verse 1, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And the blessings begin to be recounted. However, as we continue to read in verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I shall command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. It shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the cursings are there listed, chapter 28 as well. So one of the other unique features of this book, the blessings of following the Lord and obeying his word, and the cursings that would come upon them for disobedience. The blessings and the cursings. So as they're about to enter the land, Moses' last words to them, and the last words they get before they go over into that new land in that sense. And one of the major things that is recounted throughout this book, this is a true and the living God, the one true and living God. He chose them because he is a God who loved them. He entered into a unique covenant relationship with them. They are his unique chosen people. Above all the nations of the earth, he set his love upon them. And the way they would experience the blessings is to follow in the truth of his law. And yet, because of that special relationship, there would be the cursings that could be attached, would be attached, if they did not follow that law. A third thing is to notice how the book of Deuteronomy was used throughout the Old Testament at first. Turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 22. Second Kings chapter 22 is the reign of Josiah. Josiah says in verse 2, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It says in verse 8 that Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of them to do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. You remember, he says in verse 13, concerning the words of the book that is found, great wrath of the Lord is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Chapter 23 and verse 2. He went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Tremendous reform, revival, if you will, restoration took place as the book of the covenant was read. And you see, it was in Deuteronomy, in chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 61 that said, every sickness, every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. In chapter 29, it is called, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So tremendous reforms that took place from the reading of the book of the law, the reading of the covenant as it's called, and the repentance that occurred, and revival, if you will. Secondly, we find in the New Testament usage of the book what I think is one of the most powerful things to begin to think about in, let's turn if we could to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. I won't read the entire passage, but it is when the Lord Jesus is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he answered him, three times he answered him, and each answer that the Lord gave came from the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So you've got Deuteronomy chapter 8, you've got Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then Jesus in verse 10 said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Some people have asked me when they have inquired about the study this year and the subject that we'd be taking up, why Deuteronomy? I think if I didn't have any other answer to give, the fact that the Lord Jesus, when tempted by the devil, himself quoted, and could have obviously from anywhere in the very Word of God, quoted and answered all three of his answers from the book of Deuteronomy. And so in a very practical sense, I think one of my own prayers is, Lord, help me to learn the practical use of this book of Deuteronomy, even in the ability to withstand the temptations of the wicked one. Help me to learn those lessons. One of my favorite passages comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And its usage in the New Testament is very significant to me personally, on a personal note. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. If you recognize that, or if it sounds familiar, it is because it is quoted, or it is at least used, by the Spirit of God through Paul in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Word of God when it comes to analyzing why it was that Israel wasn't saved. And in looking at why it was that Israel wasn't saved, in a sense, giving us biblical truth as to why it is that anybody isn't saved. And so when Paul is describing the easiness of believing, where would you go if you wanted to describe the easiness, that it wasn't a difficult thing? I don't know that I would have turned back to the book of Deuteronomy, but that's where he goes. The word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. It's in your heart. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in my own personal testimony, 30 plus years ago, sitting in that little place where I was sitting and wondering, where could I turn in this Bible to show somebody else how to be saved? And those words that that woman had written to me all those years before flashed in my mind at that very moment. It wasn't even the whole verse written out, just the reference, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord saved me. And so Paul's use in the gospel of Deuteronomy. There are many favorite verses. I'm sure you might have some as well in this book of Deuteronomy. But we'll probably cover some of those as we progress through the book. Some of the practical lessons from this book of Deuteronomy is that it wasn't a book that was just addressed to what we might call the leaders, but it was a book that was addressed to what we would think of as the rank and file, if you will. It was for all of the people. And then I think of Moses standing in the plains of Moab, viewing the land, not able to get in. A whole generation didn't get in. What a warning. And then when I think of the book in the flow of the scripture as is given to us, I know you've probably observed, and I've observed it as well, that one of the helpful things in studying our Bible, Old Testament particularly, is to find where the books fit chronologically. So that you know that when you're reading Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, that those events have to do with the prophets that come much later in the actual contents of how our Bible is arranged. You're dealing there with, you know, Zechariah and Haggai and so on. But when we come to these first books of the Bible, the first several books of the Bible, you can't shuffle those around. In other words, the order in which they are given is unique and significant. I mean, I personally believe that probably the first book that was written was the book of Job. But that's not the order that we have given here. The order is highly significant. And just in a general sense, when we think of the book of Genesis, it is a book of origins. It is a book that tells us that life comes from God. When we think of the book of Exodus, we think, generally speaking, of a book of redemption. And what is involved with redemption and how a people are redeemed. I've often said, you may have heard me say it as well, that had we been writing the Bible, undoubtedly most of us would have put next the book of Numbers, the book that has to do with our service, our warfare, our work for God, and so on. That's not the way the Lord did it. Put the book of Leviticus, a book that speaks of going into God and worship and what that means, before we have the book of Numbers, which is obviously equally as important, but a different priority. And then the book of Deuteronomy, a book of review. And in a practical sense, when I think of this book and the arrangement of these first five books, we see a pattern that reflects life as a believer, doesn't it? Life that comes from God, redemption, the worship and service of God, and one day, review. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's not a book of new events. They're old events. Not one step has been forgotten. Not one failure in that sense unrecorded. But there is love woven throughout this book. It is tempered in that sense. Yes, he will bring up their failures. Yes, he will recount their missteps. None of it is forgotten. But what an amazing thing that it is tempered throughout by the very love of God. And in the end, God is glorified. And so, when we think of what the New Testament tells us concerning this and other Old Testament books, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the age are come. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, which tells us, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We'll commit our time to the Lord. We'll have about a 10-minute or so break, and then Brother Randy will come. And you men that are speaking have the liberty to either sit, or if you prefer to stand, you can use this mic over here to stand in the podium thing if you need it. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, what an amazing thing. There's no other book like the Bible. That sounds so, such an understatement, and yet it is so hard to express what we really mean by that. There's nothing like this in the world of religion, nor the world of literature. But even here, in a sense from the very outset, the truth of the one true and living God and your supremacy, and yet coupled with the fact that you are a God of love, even woven throughout this Old Testament book that we refer to sometimes as law. We thank you for it. We thank you and ask you to help us this week. We know there'll be much to absorb. We thank you for everyone who's made the effort to come, for those that are still on the way, for all that's been undertaken to make this possible, for those that have wives behind and others, family and issues. Lord, help us. It's hard enough to concentrate. Help us, Lord, to take in the word, apply it, give us good understanding, and things that we can take away from us that will help us individually, in our families, in our marriages, with our children, in our assemblies. Help us, we pray. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.